What I want you to learn today is that the very way that the entire book of Psalms is constructed is designed to communicate, to teach, and to instruct us.
The book of Psalms comprises 150 installments, each packed with godly wisdom individually, and all part of a larger message to teach us what the Christian walk should be like. And today on the Truth Pulpit, Pastor Don Green begins a jet tour through the Psalms, an overview of this magnificent part of the Bible. Hello, I'm Bill Wright, and we're continuing our series, A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit. Don, why are the Psalms part of this foundational series?
We call our program the Truth Pulpit, and one of the aspects of truth according to the Scripture is that those who want to worship God must do so in spirit and in truth. Worship must be built on truth. And the Psalms function like a worship manual for the entire Bible. They guide us to faith and confidence so that we can know God and worship Him acceptably. We're going to take an overview look at that as we open God's Word today from the Psalms here on the Truth Pulpit.
So have your Bible handy as we join Don Green now in the Truth Pulpit.
Psalms is a big, big book. And there is a movement. There is a broad structure there to that book. And that structure is designed to teach us. And beloved, what I want you to see is that the very way that the Psalms are structured is designed to frame your entire disposition toward life. It is designed to bring you to a point where you consciously enter into a mindset that says, this is the kind of life I am going to pursue. It consciously teaches you that about the nature, the ebb and flow of spiritual life. And then it brings you to a climax, which is designed to be the defining emphasis of everything that you do. From beginning to end, the Psalms are designed to teach us. And what are they designed to teach us? Well, there's five books. And so what we're going to do is we're going to have five points to this message. What do the Psalms teach us to do? Where are the Psalms designed to lead us? First of all, in a most profound way that has eternal ramifications for every one of us, the Psalms tell us, point number one, pursue the righteous life. Pursue the righteous life. Psalm 1 is the opening psalm, and that is exactly what it teaches us to do. In fact, Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 stand like pillars that guard the entrance to the entire 150 psalms, and they say you must enter through this gate. You must come to the psalms through here. The very way that they're structured frame the way that we are to approach life. Psalm 1 and Psalm 2 contrast the way of the righteous and the way of the wicked, and then they exhort us to pursue the life that leads to blessing. What's the big purpose of being here? What is the purpose of life? What am I supposed to do during my time on earth? Well, look, that question is not answered by the kind of job that you have. It's not answered by whether you're happy or sad today. It's not answered by the kind of family you have or don't have today. There is a more fundamental proposition that confronts us as we enter into the Psalms. That is, what kind of person are you going to be? What is going to be the center defining focus, the center defining allegiance and affection of your heart, no matter what those other things might be? Psalm 1 calls you to think at that transcendent level and says you're not righteous if you don't. Righteous not in the sense of being saved, but righteous in the sense of pursuing the life that God blesses. That's what we see when we come to Psalm 1. It is profound. Psalm 1, verse 1. How blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the path of sinners, nor sit in the seat of scoffers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. and in his law he meditates day and night. He will be like a tree firmly planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither, and in whatever he does, he prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. What this psalm says, what it calls us to, what it grabs you, as it were, by the lapel of your coat and calls you to attention and says, wake up, pay attention. This is of most profound importance. It calls us to love the Word of God. It says the distinguishing mark between those who are righteous and those who are wicked, those who will be blessed and those who will not be blessed. The distinguishing mark of those who will stand with the assembly of the righteous forever and those who will be judged forever, the distinguishing mark of all of that in all cultures, over all time, over every circumstance of life, the distinguishing mark is, what do you say in response to the Word of God? Do you orient your life to God's Word or not? That is the simple and yet profound defining mark of what distinguishes who receives the blessing of God and who is blown away in judgment. It's profound. Striking. It's arresting to realize, to realize that this book that you hold on your lap or perhaps view on your iPad screen, this book is the distinguishing mark that is going to separate humanity into one of two classes. The righteous delight in this book. Everyone else doesn't and is labeled as wicked and destined for judgment. And it says, that psalm, Psalm 1, the entire psalm beckons you and says, be wise. And devote yourself to this book. The righteous are blessed because they love the Word. And God will protect the righteous because He knows their way intimately. He protects, He provides for His people who love His Word. And He will judge everyone who turns away and spits upon His Word and says, I want nothing to do with it. I'm not interested. I've got other things to do. Wow. From the very get-go, the book of Psalms helps us realize that we're at a crossroads. We're at a fork in the road. Will you love this book day and night or not? And understand that there are consequences to your answer. It tells us to pursue the righteous life. Now, what is the defining attribute of that life? Well, Psalm 2, look at the end of Psalm 2, verse 11. What are we to do with this? How are we to respond? Worship the Lord with reverence and rejoice with trembling. Do homage to the Son, that He not become angry and you perish in the way, for His wrath may soon be kindled. How blessed are all who take refuge in Him. And so, as you pursue the righteous life, as you make a conscious decision in your mind, either to reinforce, to recommit yourself to a prior commitment to the Word of God that you've already made, and you say, yes, that is what I've chosen, but I'm going to be fresh on this now. I'm going to renew my allegiance. I'm going to reestablish my appreciation for the Word of God and pursue that as I pursue the righteous life. Scripture promises you the blessing of God, that you will stand like a tree. You will stand like a long established oak. And side by side with that says, if you turn away from this kind of invitation, you're going to be like dust that's just tossed up in the air and the wind blows it away, and there's not going to be anything left to show of you at the end. Great blessing! Great ruin. How will you respond? The psalmist says, when you pursue the righteous life, your conclusion is going to be what's expressed at Psalm 41, verse 13. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. When you enter into book two of the Psalms, the psalmist is down. He is discouraged. He has a heavy heart. Imagine that. A guy with a heavy heart God used to write inspired scripture that he intended to stand the test of the ages. Heaven and earth will pass away. God's word will not pass away. And as you read the Psalms, you find discouraged, heavy-hearted men expressing their hearts to God. You see God pronouncing blessing even on them. You see them modeling for us how we walk through our own heavy times in a way that God not only finds acceptable, but that He ordained to be the way that His people would go. This turns the prevailing silliness of so much modern teaching that passes for Christianity. I won't give it the adjective Christian because it's not. It just gives the lie to it. What are you supposed to do in those times? Point number two, you persevere through sorrow. You persevere through sorrow. As you turn from the end of book one that ends with blessing God from everlasting to everlasting, amen and amen, you go to book two, and it's different than what you might expect. You find a thirsty, discouraged, weeping man opening book two in the Psalms. Psalm 42, verse 1. As the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? My tears have been my food day and night, while they say to me all day long, where is your God? God, I'm weeping. I thirst for you, but I'm not finding satisfaction in my soul. When, O God, will your presence be restored? Will the sense of blessing be restored? Because it's not my present experience right now. Look at verse 4. These things I remember, and I pour out my soul within me. For I used to go along with the throng and lead them in procession to the house of God with the voice of joy and thanksgiving, a multitude keeping festival. This man used to lead the people of God, and now he's separated from them. This man used to be the voice of joy and thanksgiving to the people of God, and now things have changed. He eats his tears. His past life of joy and leadership is but a memory. And that psalm goes on and shows how that he came out of that discouragement. But here's what I want you to see for today in this big overview that we're doing, this jet tour through the Psalms. The righteous life will sometimes lead you through discouragement. The righteous life is not a continual road leading up to the peak of Mount Everest, where you just breathe in that rarefied air and you have the glory of vistas that are glorious and everything you're on top of. It's not true. Psalms put the lie to that. Sometimes the righteous life is going to take you down into the valley where it's dry, where there's dirt and sand, and there's not much sign of life. Sometimes that sorrow will be over our own sin, like in Psalm 51, which is tucked in the middle of this book too. But remember, beloved, remember how the Psalms opened and said the righteous man is like a tree. As a plant pushes its roots deeper in times of drought to get to life-sustaining water, that is what is supposed to happen in your spiritual life as well when it seems to go dry. It's not a sign that somehow you're off the path. Rather, it is an opportunity to sink your roots deeper in the midst of those trials and temptations. You are supposed to persevere through that kind of sorrow. It is not the condemnation of God on that sorrow. It is part of the training that He takes righteous people through. You display the glory of God when you persevere through sorrow, when you show forth the worth of God by being faithful to His word, by continuing to pursue that righteous life when there is no outward sign or encouragement that you should do so. When people stand on the sidelines and mock you and say, "Where is your God now? A lot of good it has done you to follow Christ. Look at your miserable life." And they mock you in the tears. They mock you, as it were, on the hospital bed and say, "If you only had faith, you would get up and walk away from here rejoicing." Psalms teach us to recognize the terrain, the spiritual terrain that says there will be sorrow. But as you go through the sorrow, as you go through these Psalms, here's the promise. Not the immediate relief from the difficulty. That's not it. The purpose of prayer, the purpose of the pursuit of the righteous life, is not about our circumstances. It's that we would show forth the magnitude of the greatness of God by praising Him when everyone else would fall silent. That in the midst of this sorrow, in the midst of a parched spiritual throat that says, "Oh God, I'm so thirsty. Oh God, my tears are what I eat day and night." That in those kind of circumstances that we're all going to go through sooner or later, that there would be that little green sprig poking up through the stump, as it were, a heart that says, "I still love my Lord. I will still praise Him, even though there does not seem to be much external reason to do so." Go to the end of book 2, which is found at Psalm 72. Psalm 72, verse 18. Book 2 ends like book 1 ended. The praise of God on his lips. 72, verse 18. "Blessed be the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone works wonders. And blessed be His glorious name forever. And may the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen." The echo, the cornerstone, the defining aspiration of the righteous heart is that surpassing desire that whatever happens to me, be it in blessing or in sorrow, I recognize the great inherent worth of God. And my desire is not for temporal circumstances. What thrills my heart? The righteous man, the righteous woman says, as they look in the mirror, is, "My God is blessed forever. My God is the one who alone works wonders. Blessed be His glorious name forever. Let the whole earth be filled with His glory." And so you persevere through sorrow. You pursue the righteous life and you realize, okay, this may come with sorrow attached to it, but I am undeterred. I will walk right through it, and my commitment to my God and to His word will remain undiminished. Now, even with all of that said, the opening of book 3, in Psalm 73, reinforces this theme of perseverance. It introduces a new element that we may sometimes have to face. What do you do? Well, you pursue the righteous life. You persevere through sorrow. Point number three, you prevail over confusion. You prevail over confusion. Life will sometimes seem, it will look like the righteous path is being contradicted. It will look like this has been a huge mistake. When you look out on the world around you, you're going to look out and you're going to see wicked people in their prosperity while you're over here weeping in the corner of the house of God. And that's the dilemma that the psalmist in Psalm 73 faced. It's the hinge. It's what introduces the third book of the psalm. And it's teaching us, again, another perspective to realize things aren't always going to seem to line up with what you thought were the expectations. Sometimes everything is going to seem to contradict what you've committed your heart to pursue. And you're going to look like a fool. And you have to prevail over the confusion when that time happens. Psalm 73, verse 1. He opens with the conclusion that he wants to teach in Psalm 73. Surely God is good to Israel, to those who are pure in heart. But he's going to teach you his life lesson here. But as for me, my feet came close to stumbling. My steps had almost slipped. For I was envious of the arrogant as I saw the prosperity of the wicked. There are no pains in their death. Their body is fat. They're not in trouble as other men. They're not plagued like mankind. Verse 10, waters of abundance are drunk by them, and they say, how does God know? Is there knowledge with the Most High? He's looking out on life. He's seeing the mindset of the world on full display. And in their seeming time of apparent prevalence, prominence, success, they have the goods, and he's off to the side. Envious. Why can't my life be like their life? The Psalms teach us the way through that path so that we don't get confused, that we prevail over it, that we understand how to respond. Look at Psalm 73, verse 16. The psalmist is contemplating the prosperity of the wicked while he's been sidelined with sorrow and difficulty. Verse 16, he says, when I pondered to understand this, it was troublesome in my sight until it wasn't a permanent condition of my mind. It was troublesome, yes. It was a difficult issue, yes. But it only lasted until I did something. Verse 17, I came into the sanctuary of God, and then I perceived their end. He's echoing the same theme that opened the entire psalm in Psalm 1. The way of the wicked will perish. They will be blown away like chaff in the wind, carried away like dust in a whirlwind. Their place will not be seen. And in the midst of his confusion, he looks beyond the present circumstances and says, No. I know how to interpret this. Their prosperity is temporary. The blessing of God could never ultimately escape and pass by his people. The wicked, the sinners, could never rise up successfully against God so that they prevail in the end. Never! That can't happen. And so he says in verse 18, surely you set them in slippery places. You cast them down to destruction. How they are destroyed in a moment. They are utterly swept away by sudden terrors. It's like a dream when one awakes, O Lord. When you're aroused, you will despise their form.
Pursue the righteous life, persevere through sorrow, and prevail over confusion. Those are the first three of five principles Pastor Don Green is addressing in his message, A Jet Tour Through the Psalms. Don will present the final two principles next time here on the Truth Pulpit, so be sure to be here for more of our series, A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit. Right now, though, Don's back here in studio with some closing words.
Well, my friend, I just want to remind you that the full-length messages of this series called A Satellite View of the Truth Pulpit is available for free via download or a CD copy at our website, thetruthpulpit.com. Here's Bill with more information as we close today's broadcast.
Just visit thetruthpulpit.com for those free resources. That's thetruthpulpit.com. I'm Bill Wright, inviting you back next time for more from The Truth Pulpit.